We'll go ahead and get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our time today as we study your word and seek to be the parents that we need to be to lead our children up into lives of faith and devotion in you. Bless our time and our study. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, our topic today is sexuality and chastity, and specifically, we're going to try today to talk through together how we teach this to our children and to our family, because it's a big issue, and there's more and more in our society that is working against us, and so that's going to be our topic and our plan. I'm just going to tell you right now, there's way too much to cover, and so we might end up covering a lot of it and then having another one of these next year. Pastor Goodrode specifically warned me to not go into too much depth because he needs to get home to watch the Chiefs game. No, just teasing.
Are you projecting your sin on
TV? No, no, no. So, all that to say, there's more here in the presentation than we actually have time to cover, and there's more to cover than I put into the presentation because there is so much. And so if we get a start on it today, we might end up talking more about it again in a year or maybe next fall. We haven't decided what we're going to do next year for these, but there's a lot. And so I just want to say that to begin with. Now, I want to talk about this issue in a positive way, okay? And what I mean is God is actually the one who made our bodies the way that they are. And God is the one who designed the process for procreation to take place, sexuality. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. And so he desires it to happen. And I want to say that first, because lots of times in the church, we only talk about it in terms of don't do this, don't do that. And that's not going to be what I'm going to try and do today, because that doesn't really work. Okay? Just take the local news for an instance. The law says you shall not drive until you're 16 years old and have a license. The law says you may not drink until you're 21 years old. But did you see in the news on Friday night the 13-year-old who got cited for a DUI after rolling his car at 27th and Randolph? Did you see that? He broke the law. I'm sure he's regretting it now. But he broke the law. The law did not stop him from doing that act. And I just use that as a silly example. The same is really true for this. The law is not the solution. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that God does is what our focus is going to be on. And we're going to talk about it in a communal way. All of us have to work together. This isn't a private topic. It isn't dirty. We're going to try and bring to light what God's word actually says and what he desires of us in this topic. And so that's going to be our goal. And with that in mind, if we talk about this topic in terms of the gospel, it also means that Jesus knew our sin in regard to this issue, and he came to die for that sin. And so in this issue, with everything that we're talking about, the forgiveness of Christ is going to be the thing that reigns supreme. He bled and died even for this particular issue. And so that's behind it all. It's not a license to sin, but it is what's going to be behind it. That's our beginning point, what we want to talk about. And to just drive that home, our goal is to bring to light this topic, okay? And Paul writes this, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. All right, so that's going to be our goal, is to bring all the issues to light. And it's kind of like Pastor Goodroad's dirty socks, right? When they're all balled up in the bottom of the hamper, they're gross. And you don't want to look at them, and you don't want to smell them or get close to them. So Marlise has to bring them out into the backyard, into the light. And then the light helps to mitigate, is that the right word, Pastor?
Sure.
That's going to be our goal, to bring it out into the light so we can talk about it in a Christian way. So, your job as a parent is to talk to your family, your children, about sex and about chastity. It is your job, and if you don't do it, someone else will. That is absolutely the truth. Okay, our world wants to teach your children what it believes about sexuality. It wants them to conform to the way of the world and to give in to their sinful natures. Okay, children in school at a very early age are taught about sexuality. And I'm not talking about health class. I'm talking about recess, right? How many of you at recess in elementary school already learned things about this topic? They probably weren't true, okay? And they maybe were crude little kid jokes or whatever, okay? And all the boys are like, okay, yeah, I know the jokes. I heard them too. I told them too, okay? They're there. The world is going to teach your kids if you don't. And not just on the playground anymore, like back in the dark ages when I was a kid. But today, that whole world has invaded your home through smartphones, through the internet, through computers. All of a sudden, now your children have access to many, many things that do not teach the truth about this topic. And they're curious, and they will look. So, Pastor Goodroad and I, when we were talking about this earlier this week, he said, not to be a defeatist, I'm going to try and quote you exactly, your kids will deal with these topics. Okay? And so you need to prepare them for that. In a good and God-pleasing way. It's not an if, it's a when they will deal with these topics. And I think you all know that, right? Okay? And so they want to learn about this, and you need to teach them first and foremost. Now, these are kind of smaller than I meant. Okay? These are statistics from Gallup. Maybe since we've got them smaller, this one here on the right side, Americans' views on moral acceptability of sex between teenagers. Okay, in 2013, 63% of Americans thought sex between teenagers was morally wrong. Only 63% 10 years ago. And it's falling. We're now down to 54%. And those who think that it is acceptable has gone from 32% up to 42%. Okay? We're losing that battle. The same time, in the bottom left-hand corner, Americans' views on the moral acceptability of sex between unmarried people is, we're losing that battle even more quickly. Okay? And it's not going to get any better. Our society is not Christian. Okay? I just want to say that. You might think that it is. It's not. America is not a Christian nation. Okay? There is no Christian nation in our world. It doesn't exist. Our nation is not of this world. It's where we'll go when we leave this world. Okay? And so that's where we'll actually get to be Christians. The world wants to teach you the things that are in decline here on these graphs. That's what we need to be aware of and prepare for. Okay? And it's not that we don't talk about sex with our families. We already probably do. It's the how and the what. Much of what is said is wrong and distorted and misleading. And so that's what we want to talk about now. Now, before we go on, any questions so far? I know I'm rushing. It's funny I said that after there's no Christian nation. I'm Russian. No, just kidding. We're going quickly. Okay. I want to talk about chastity because that's really the word that we want to promote as Christian parents. Chastity is purity in conduct and intention. It's the actions and the thoughts, both being in accord with what God's word says on marriage and sexuality. And for us, we're going to take marriage and sexuality and really put them together. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Marriage and sexuality go together. And we see this in the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and the explanation in the small catechism. We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life. And in the old translation, it said chaste life in what we say and do, actions and thoughts, and husband and wife love and honor each other. And it talks about husband and wife because that's where that happens. Husband and wife are the ones who are in a place to lead that sexual life. Okay? So chastity, purity in conduct and intention, action and thought, according to what God's word teaches on this topic. And that's what we want to dive into. So we need to talk to our kids, but there's lots of things that we don't want to do. Like I told you a minute ago, we don't want to make this only about the law. Because if you only say, don't, one of two things is going to happen. First off, you say to your kid already, the law, pick up your Legos, and you still have the imprint of a Lego on the bottom of your foot. Okay? The law doesn't always stop people. Okay? That's why police officers have jobs. That's why you get a speeding ticket. So don't just make it about the law. Don't do this, don't do that. The other reason is, if all we ever say is don't in the church, what does that ultimately teach the church believes about sexuality? That it's bad. That it's sinful, right? Even some churches teach that. That's not what the scripture teaches. God is the one who said, be fruitful and multiply, which is a very nice way, a godly way, of him saying what? Husband and wife, go have sex. Okay? Have sex on a regular basis, even scripture teaches. That's part of being married. That's part of your unity as husband and wife. And we want our kids someday to get married and have grandchildren, and sex is the way that will happen. And God has designed it to be that way. And so rather than just saying don't, we want to put this into context, okay? And the only way I've ever found to really talk about this in a positive way is in terms of a fire and a fireplace. Okay, how many of you have a fireplace in your home? Okay, we're going to have a fire in ours this evening. Okay. When you have a fire in your home and it is in the fireplace, it is a good thing. You can sit next to it and read a book. You feel the warmth and the heat. You know, our family, the kids all end up laying on the floor right in front of it, watching the fire, and just they're quiet and enjoying that. It's good when it's in the fireplace. When the fire comes out of the fireplace and is on the couch, is it still as good? No, that's when it becomes a problem. You have to call 911, get the fire department out there, whatever it is. It's out of bounds then. It's out of its proper place. The same is true for sexuality. Sexuality is good. Its boundary, according to God's word, is marriage. Husband and wife, it's good and beneficial and positive when they have sex. But when it gets out of that relationship of marriage, that's then when we have problems, in whatever way it happens. Okay? Premarital sex, rape, homosexuality, all those things, when sex takes place outside of marriage, that's when we have problems. And again, as I say that, what has Christ done for this sin? He's bled and died for it so that it might be forgiven. And so, know that and believe that, but again, it's not a license to sin. So when we talk to our kids, we want to encourage them in the proper setting. And you kind of know this because you do want grandkids, right? Okay? That's the way they'll come about. Maybe it's weird to think about, but it's the truth. All right, questions so far? Okay. So, how do we do it? It's embarrassing to talk about. It feels weird to talk about. That's because our society wants you to feel weird talking about it so that you don't talk about it. We need to get over the embarrassment part of this, especially with our kids, okay? Because God has given us this duty, and we can't let embarrassment over the topic be the thing that stops us from fulfilling our duty. Okay? If you show your kids that you're embarrassed to talk to them about sex, they will look elsewhere, and that's the internet and school and all the nonsense that goes on out in the world that you see. You have to be brave enough to break that ice first. Okay? When you talk about it, be blunt and direct. Okay? What that means is, you see it in the movies, right? Well, you know, son, there's a bee, and well, when he stings a bird, then a stork comes, and this is all, of course, metaphorical, and so you know what I mean, right, son? Okay? If you talk that way to your kids, will they get anything? Will they understand? No. You just have to get to be blunt and direct, okay? Don't beat around the bush. Talk about it when necessary. Even explaining when your kids are getting to the age where they're starting puberty, right? You have to be bold and direct enough to explain what that means for their body. Okay? You know, boys and girls are different, so there's different things to explain and to talk about. You got to do it. While you do that, though, you need to be age appropriate. Okay? Your 3-year-old doesn't need to know all the details of how sex takes place, right? You can keep it true, but also simple, right? Babies grow inside their moms and they come out in this way or from this place. That's all right to talk about, but you don't need to get into all the little fine details. It's fine for them to learn a lot of those fine details when they get married with their spouse together. So there's a fine line there. Does that make sense? Now, to talk bluntly and directly and openly with your kids about sexuality and chastity, you also have to keep the lines of communication open on all other things. This is why, and I don't know how many of you do it, family meals are really important. And to go through the process of saying, you know, Pastor Goodroad, what did you do today at work? What was the best part? What was the worst part? What did your friend Vicar say? You know, to ask those questions about silly little things so that you have that conversation, okay? And to practice having conversations about those things so that there's already trust and communication built up, so that when the time comes you have to talk about sexuality or chastity, you already know how to have a conversation. If all you do at the table, if you eat together, is look at your smartphones and never say a word to each other, when the time comes that you have to talk to your children about how their body is going to change, how easy is that conversation going to be? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, I know this may be just straightforward and simple, but this is a huge, huge, huge part of it, to be able to talk with your kids, to ask them questions about their lives and to listen to them. That's a hard thing for us sometimes as parents, right? can I pick on Ingrid for a second? Is that okay? Joe says yes. Okay. At dinner, we always ask Hannah, you know, how is Ingrid today at church? And Hannah says, well, Ingrid said that the Erics bought a unicorn and that it flies on rainbows and it has wings that are made of sequins and all this stuff, because I think Ingrid always pulls Hannah's leg. It's true. And Hannah just believes it all straight out. And when you hear this, it's kind of like, okay, Hannah, whatever. I don't really want to listen to this. But why is it important to listen to that? To build that foundation. So ask questions. Listen. Ask additional questions. And then give them an example as well. Share about your day. You know, so I also say, you know, Pastor Goodroad was really difficult to get along with today at church. No, just teasing. Okay?
That's what I say about you.
Hey, have that open conversation and set them an example by the way you talk to them as well. Okay, Pastor.
One thing to add might be not making fun as well on these topics.
Not making fun on these topics, right. The silly things, you know, to show actual interest in your children, to build that communication, not just to ridicule or make fun of. All right, questions? Okay, the next thing is a big thing. Okay? Don't be afraid of hypocrisy. And what I mean is this, okay? I have, as a pastor for 13 and a half years now, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard parents say, well, I was unchaste back when I was in high school, so how could I ever tell my kids to be chaste themselves? Okay? And that's surrendering already before you've even had the conversation. So take another sin and put it in that place, right? Okay? Instead of saying, if I was unchaste, how can I tell my child to be chaste? What if it was, I drunkenly ran over my neighbor in high school, how could I tell my child not to drunkenly run over their neighbor? Does that make any sense at all? No. It's okay to teach your children your mistakes and how them avoiding your mistakes might benefit them in their own life. It's actually a good thing, not saying you should go make mistakes on purpose so you can say, look, right? Isn't there a Simpsons episode about that where Homer tries to skateboard over a Grand Canyon or something? Okay, that's not what I mean. But you can talk about the things that you actually have done and say, you know, when I was your age, this is what I struggled with, and I wish I would have done it differently in this way. Okay? You want better for your children than what you had. You want the best for them, and that means evaluating yourself, seeing your own weaknesses, because where do your kids get their weaknesses from? Yeah, I say this to my kids all the time, right? And this is a silly example. Claire doesn't like pickles. I don't like pickles either. I'm pretty sure she got that from me because I won't touch them, she won't touch them. That's a silly example. The older I get as a parent, the more I see not just those things, but also the same dumb sins that I did manifesting themselves in my children. And if I'm the only one who has that problem, I imagine all of you see that in your kids as well. Know that and use that as a springboard to have those conversations. All right, questions about this one? All right. Now, this is a problem that sometimes we have in the church. We oftentimes lie about chastity. Okay? And I don't want you to do that. So, for example, if you say this, you won't enjoy premarital sex, is that necessarily the truth? Does the body still function in a way that produces pleasure even outside of marriage?
Yes.
Okay? Yes. So it's not true that they won't enjoy it. They might enjoy it, but it doesn't mean it's good for them. The same, like maybe another example of that would be drugs, right? Somebody takes drugs, why? Because they like the feeling of being high. Does that mean that it's good for them? No. Okay? So don't say that. Tell the truth. Sex is pleasurable, but it'll be even better if you're married. Because it will remove a lot of that awkwardness. Don't say, you'll feel guilty. That's not necessarily true. They might feel guilty, but that's not a guarantee. In fact, having it take place outside of marriage, in secret, you know, I don't know, in a car, in the church parking lot or wherever, might add to the excitement of it. So they won't necessarily feel guilty, at least not right away. And my example for that is the prodigal son. When he was out, having taken his inheritance and squandering it, how did he feel? He enjoyed it. Okay? Just know that when you're talking to your kids. Don't think either that this affects boys more than girls, or girls more than boys. Don't say, thank goodness I have girls, so I won't have to deal with this. That's just simply not true. And it's more and more even all the time. Okay? With all of this then, this is repeated three times in the Song of Solomon. Okay? Don't awaken love until it's time. And we'll talk more about what that means, but it's okay to insulate your kids from this until it's time, until they're married. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. All right. Anything you want to add? Any questions? Yeah. Yeah, the question is, when you have the conversation with your kids about their body changing, which parent? And I think you have to evaluate that in every relationship. And I mean husband and wife and kids, right? In our family, Elizabeth talks to the girls and I talk to the boy. That doesn't mean that's necessarily what will be most effective in your marriage and family. The place where this conversation, the answer to that question is discovered is between the conversation of the husband and wife and where the relationship to have that is found. I don't know, that was a really weird way to answer it. Does that make any sense?
Sure.
Sure. What's that? It could be both together, yeah. I mean, that's not bad either. And it probably depends on what part of it you're talking about. Okay, good question. Other questions? I know we're flying through. All right, so we've talked about what not to do. Here's thing number one to do. Talk about sexuality and chastity in terms of marriage, always. If we want the fire to be in the fireplace, we need from a very, very early age, whatever the age is we start to talk about this, to teach our kids that the fire goes in the fireplace. You do this with matches, right? Don't play with matches. Don't, you know, if you have a campfire outside, don't take the fire outside the fire ring. Always talk about it in terms of where you want it to be. Do that with your kids. Demonstrate that in your own life, right? In front of your kids. What I mean is this. Don't be freaked out. It's okay for husband and wife to hug and kiss each other in front of their kids, right? Even if the kids say, ew, right? Okay. That shows them where this type of interaction takes place. Okay? That sort of thing is good. Don't show them that happening outside of marriage. Right? So, don't go and kiss someone who's not your spouse. With the exceptions of grandmas and moms and all that stuff, someone who's not your spouse in front of your kids outside of marriage. That teaches them the opposite. And the reason that we always want to have this in terms of marriage is because that's what Scripture teaches. In Genesis, we talked about this on Sunday mornings, the foundation for marriage is, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Every time, just about, that we talk about marriage in Scripture, it quotes these words. Jesus does it in Matthew 19, in Mark 10. St. Paul does it in Ephesians. Even Malachi 2:15 quotes those words. And St. Paul in 1 Corinthians as well. We always talk about sex in terms of marriage. And that's not just then in the theoretical. It's not bad for you to talk with your kids about what they should look for in a spouse from a very early age, right? I always have teased my kids, my girls, When a boy comes up and asks you on a date, what's your response? Are you a Lutheran? Okay? And then if they say yes, then you ask another question. What kind of Lutheran? Okay? And that's just kind of a joke, but it's not necessarily wrong. It's important for you to teach your kids what to look for in a spouse. To teach them that a drunken person is not necessarily the best spouse. To teach them to maybe look for a spouse in church or a related activity to church before they go down to the bar in downtown Lincoln. Okay? To show them where to look and what to look for. And you do that in your own life and how you behave towards each other, how you deal with conflict with each other, and also then in how you raise your kids in terms of family devotions, going to church, those sorts of things. You teach them that this is what's important for a family. This is what you should look for and why. Now, does that make sense? Okay. You guys are really quiet. The next thing I want to say sounds a little weird. Sex needs to be communal again. I don't mean that we should have like one big weird orgy thing or anything like that. Okay, St. Paul speaks directly against that. Okay, I think at least twice. But what I mean is this. Our modern society values radical individualism to the extreme. And it teaches you that you are an island unto yourself in all sorts of things, including in talking and teaching your family about this issue. That when your kid has problem A, B, C, or D, that you have to figure out how to deal with it all by yourself. Scripture teaches that we are the body of Christ, and that when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts, and the rest of the body supports one another. If you're dealing with an issue with your children, the chances are good that someone else in the church has dealt with that same issue and might have some insights to what was helpful and what was not helpful and how you can help deal with your kids about that. To do that, all of us have to get over the embarrassment and the awkwardness and actually have conversations with each other. The truth is, every person in this room has sinned against the sixth commandment at some time, in some way, some shape, some form. All of us also are united by the forgiveness of sins that we have. And if we start there, that opens the door for us to talk about it. And in fact, biblical sexuality always was public. Okay? I don't mean, again, people having sex in public. But even think about the ancient marriage rite. The groom would build a special chamber. And when the time was right, the dad would bring the bride, and they would put the two of them in the room, and all their family and friends would wait outside while they consummated the marriage. And then when they came out and it was consummated and they were married, everybody had a big party. Okay? It was celebrating what God built bodies to do in that public way. And I'm not saying that that's how we should do weddings now. Okay, the next wedding is Vicar Kirstein. Okay, we're not going to build a chamber or anything like that. But we can still treat this as something that is valuable to us as a community of Christians. We can talk with one another about this. We can talk about what is good in sexuality, and we can talk about what we're struggling with and what our family is struggling with. We may be embarrassed, but it's actually beneficial for us to have these conversations. And so what that does then is really it makes us into a community of chastity, purity in thought and in action. Okay? It's a discipline. It's something we have to work at and support one another at. And the better we know each other, the more we talk about these things with one another, the more time we spend here in church at soup suppers and Bible studies, talking through these issues, the more confident we will be to be a community to support one another and our families and our kids in these issues. We're trying to do this in church to make us one body of Christ, because so many Christians today divide everybody up. They have the women's group, and they have the men's group, and they have the seniors group, and the middle age group, and the teen group, and the preschool group, and they divide everybody up. That's part of why we're trying to do family Bible study, to eliminate that so that we all know each other and all are willing to talk to each other, even sometimes across different ages. Okay? The grandmas and grandpas know some things about how to raise kids that the middle-aged people like me, I hate to say it, okay, I'm old. Thank you, Pastor Goodroad, for always reminding me. They have something we can learn from them in this regard. And we have something we can teach even the newlyweds. If we're all united together, that makes things easier. Okay. Positive Christian example is the greatest thing that all of us can do to encourage chastity in our congregation. All right. I want to see if there's any questions while I get a drink here. Okay. Yeah.
This is going to open a whole can of worms, but what about divorce?
Okay. How do you teach about divorce? So I have a slide on that later where we can talk about it more generally. The first thing to say is that it is not good, and it's not something to take lightly. And the promises of marriage are, as we say in the rite, till death do we part. And so being honest about that, I've gotten in trouble before as a pastor for preaching a sermon and saying in the sermon that divorce is a sin. Well, I didn't invent that. Who says that? God. Is it a sin that Christ has died for? Absolutely. Does that mean that we're just free to do it whenever we want, willy-nilly? No. So we always, community of chastity, if you're having challenges in your marriage, talk to your pastor or to fellow Christians way before you get to the point of thinking of divorce. As a pastor, in my experience, many times by the time somebody comes and says we're having marital problems, it's already too late. So talk early, call it what it is, and support what marriage is. That's the brief answer, and we can talk more about it later. Yeah. Doctor?
Well, somehow, we jump over chastity in a legitimate dating relationship. Your children probably are not dating yet, but in my personal situation, that was a real challenge because I started dating a girl I married when I was a junior in high school and she was a senior, and realized by the time I was going away to college that she was a girl that I was going to marry. Then a clinker came when I was in my second year of college. She decided to go into nurse's training. Back in those days, a student nurse could not marry until they were within 6 months of graduation. So the short version of it is, we had a 5-year dating history and had and maintained chastity, but it was not easy.
Yeah.
We accomplished it. And I think I may have paid a price for it without some prostate problems that I had at midlife and older that were made worse because of that. So when your children are in a situation like that,
yeah,
you have to think of maintaining chastity as a as an athletic thing, offense and defense.
Yep.
And generally, early on, if there's temptation to consummate physically,
yep,
it'll be the girl playing defense and the boys on offense.
But and well, go ahead.
If the relationship goes on long enough, sometimes the girl will switch, and without you not being alert, now she's on offense, and you've got to be willing to play defense.
Yeah. And to do that, the important thing again is to teach the boundaries, the fences that these activities can take place in marriage. And then my encouragement, and we'll talk about this maybe if we get there later, is to quote Harry from the movie When Harry Met Sally, right? How many people have seen that? Okay, well, just a few. When you find the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, you want the rest of your life to begin as quickly as possible, which is a really nice way of saying you should have short engagements, not long ones. And sometimes life circumstances make that difficult, and you have to work in that. But, and even chastity can still exist when you have made a mistake. And the tool that we have for Christians for that is confession and absolution. Again, it's not a license to sin, but when there is sin, you have the ability to confess and be forgiven, to wipe the slate clean and move forward. And when you, I know it's uncomfortable, this, we've got to get over the embarrassment. When you confess to your pastors, we have sworn before God that all confessions die in our ear. We don't even talk with each other about confessions that come to us. I say that so you can have confidence to confess when necessary. All right. Thank you. I'm going to keep plugging away because we're not going to make it here otherwise. All right. What do we say? Okay. I told you before, our foundation is in Genesis in terms of marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And even the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Okay, that's the foundation for marriage. We also have these words: the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. All of this to say, God has made your body and your children's bodies the way that they are on purpose. Your children have the equipment to produce children now so that they will later. And body and soul in all of this have to go together. We don't separate the body and the soul as if we're Gnostics. right? And what that looks like in our world today is this. Monday through Saturday, I do whatever I want. I go out and I sleep around and I look at pornography and I make crude jokes. And then I come in here on Sunday to care for my soul. So I live according to my body during the week and then come in on Sunday to take care of my soul. It's both every day, body and soul, they go together. They're not separated. Okay? And we need to teach this to our kids. You are a Christian, not just on church on Sunday, but every day at home as well. And that means we have to live like Christians at home. And when we struggle, again, confession and absolution, and even, you know, as parents, I'm going to say this, you guys have the opportunity to forgive your kids as well. Take advantage of it. Okay? If you just hold their feet to the fire when you find out some sort of a sin, that will not actually help your children. Questions on that? I also want to say this then. The biblical purposes of sexuality. Okay? Sex is unitive. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother, and the two become one flesh. It unites husband and wife. It puts them together in this relationship, one flesh, and it produces one flesh in the sense that children are able to be born from that. Sex is procreative, right? That's what I'm talking about as well. When you have sex, what comes about? Children. And we'll talk more about these in a second. And then finally, sex is sacred / sacramental, okay? So you asked a question about that the other day in Bible study, Ben. When I say this, what I mean is the relationship between husband and wife, even in sex, teaches us about our relationship with Jesus and God. Now, I'm not saying we have sex with God, but we are united with God. Christ is our bridegroom, and we are his bride as Christians. And so we're united with him forever. And that's reflected then in husband and wife. And if that's true, part of husband's and wife's relationship is having sex. That teaches us also about God. We're going to talk through each of these three just in a little bit more depth here. Okay, in our marriage rite, we talk about sex being unitive. Husband and wife, in body and mind, is intended for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each one ought to receive from the other in prosperity and adversity. Okay, 1 Corinthians talks about this as well. Paul says it's good for man and wife to come together and that they should not avoid it, except, help me quote it exactly, Pastor, except for a short time for the sake of fasting.
Prayer.
Thank you. I knew I was going to quote it wrong. Okay? God says husband and wife should sleep together because it brings them together in unity. Now, this is important because as a pastor, I can tell you there are many relationships where this does not happen, right? When there's a challenge or a problem, or even you just are busy and don't have the time, I guess what I'm saying is make the time and be fruitful and multiply. See how I used God's nice way of saying it? Okay? It's good for your marriage to come together physically. That's even why we celebrate marriages. That's what we're excited about. God is making a new thing out of you two. All right, you raise your hand.
Yeah, there's also, if there's some kind of health issue or anything like that that is preventing one person or the other person from desiring it or being capable of that or something like that, it's also important to get health issues addressed as well.
Right.
So whenever something is preventing what God has intended to function in a certain way, to function that way. It's good to address that honestly and fix it. Do whatever it takes to fix that.
Right. Okay. Questions on unitive. So as we go forward with some of these other issues that we deal with, we're going to see how they don't fulfill these purposes for marriage. And that's a way that we then are able to talk about them, why they're wrong with our kids in a positive about what's right way. Sex is procreative. And this is a hard one because of sin. Okay? But it's true. When you have sex, babies happen. And that's what God designed. Now, I say that knowing that there are people who are unable to have children because of medical issues or who knows what. Okay? That doesn't change this. It's just a sad reality of our fallen world. Husband and wife, when they come together, know that there's always a possibility that a child can come about from that union, right? That's a part of marriage. You have to always be open to that idea. And we'll talk a little bit more about what does that mean as we get a little further, hopefully. That's what Scripture talks about. And even if you are unable to have children, seemingly medically, what can always happen when husband and wife come together? By God's grace. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God can cause conception. And even in Scripture, that's the way it speaks about it. Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. What is the thing that actually brought about conception? The Lord in that. Okay? And it happened with Abraham and Sarah, even though they were barren for a long time. And there's other examples of that in Scripture as well. And so husband and wife, for them, sex is procreative, even if it doesn't cause conception every time. It's important to talk this way with your kids as well. That's part of the purpose, one of the purposes of sexuality. And then sex is sacred, meaning it teaches us about the relationship between church and God in a mysterious way, and that's what the word sacrament means here, right? How many gods are there? There's only one. How many are we united with in faith? Only that one God. And our marriage then teaches us that as well. How many spouses do you have? How many people should you be united with? Just the one. Okay? If we are going outside of that, how does that mysteriously teach us about God? Well, the answer is in books like Hosea, who God told Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute to teach the people of Israel how they're acting towards me by having false gods. Or Ezekiel 16, the same thing. The people of Israel are selling themselves into whoredom by abandoning God and chasing false gods. And you can read both of those on your own. That's what it's teaching us. That's how the unity of husband and wife teaches us who God is and what our relationship is with Him. All right, you want to say something, Pastor?
I was just going to ask you to go over the sacramental part again. I felt like that was a little bit quick.
Yeah, sacramental part means that sex, in a mysterious way, teaches us about our relationship with God. It is not a sacrament in the sense that it does not bring us forgiveness of sins. You are not forgiven your sins because you're married, but rather you learn about your relationship with God. And Ephesians 5 is the place to look at to talk about that. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. All your relationship with your wife, husbands, is describing Christ's relationship with the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. All your relationship with your husband is teaching you about your relationship with Christ. That's the way marriage works, and Ephesians 5 is the place. And I don't know, anything you want to say more about it? We're trying to balance time and content.
I just think it's important to talk about that because it's easy to get confused. The Roman Catholic Church does say that marriage is a sacrament, so I didn't want you to be misunderstood when you say that.
Okay.
I do agree.
Thanks for looking out for me. I don't care what Vicar says about you behind your back.
I do. What does he say?
All right.
Can I ask a question about that?
Yeah.
But how do you understand, like, in Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is saying how husbands and wives make each other holy, that the unbelieving is made holy by the believing spouse, and at the same time it says, husband, don't you know that you can save your wife? Wife, don't you know that you can save your husband? So salvation, making holy, sanctification, clearly St. Paul believed that there was something else there, not just sex and kids. Like there is something ontologically happening when these people are together. And so, like, the idea of salvation and holiness being distributed in a mystical, bizarre way through marriage is a belief that comes from the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say, it's not my words or someone else's. He's talking about salvation coming through the means of marriage that is reserved for one man, one woman.
So the brief answer that I would give you is, if I'm a Christian and Elizabeth is not, and the two of us are united, I may save her in the sense that every day I say, you should come to church with me. You should be where God is giving his gifts. And even the making holy part, what do husband and wife do for each other more than anything else? You know, we're constantly forgiving one another, which is taking the forgiveness of Christ and applying it to one another. And so, you know, I think we can see it. I understand where you're coming from the Catholic perspective, and it can even reflect, I think I said this on Sunday, reflect baptismal language in that way, because I'd say that's where a lot of these things take place. Paul says that in Ephesians 5, right? Washing her and presenting herself to you as beautiful. What's that language talking about? The forgiveness of sins that's delivered in baptism and things like that. And so husbands and wives, we're doing that all the time. We keep each other in the faith. If I get irritated, you know, my wife's there to keep me anchored. I'm trying to do it very briefly. And I'm not doing very well. Pastor, you want to add anything?
I think that in their lives, husbands and wives should continue to make one another holy. This is the process of sanctification, you know, by serving your wife and wife serving her husband, serving each other in Christian love in that way. It's a process of sanctification where God continues to make you holy. I would say that when Paul says that, oh, this is a mysterious thing in Ephesians 5, I think he's using the word mysterious in a different way than when we're talking about sacraments. He's just saying it's something that we don't fully understand, the relationship between Christ and the church and the relationship between husbands and wives. It's, you know, it's a mysterious thing in that we can't fully understand it, but that's what God tells us, so we accept it by faith. I think that it also is important to point out that the difference between the Roman Catholic definition of sacrament and the definition of Lutheran sacrament, kind of like we talked about in class today, is different, and that sacraments in the Lutheran Church, they do forgive sins. that's not the same thing as in the Roman Catholic Church either. So
my extra-biblical example would be, make sure you got the name right, Saint Monica praying for Saint Augustine to convert for 30 years before he finally did. In that way, she has saved him in her office as mother. Now, I know they're not married, but that's, I think, a parallel. So, okay. Is that good enough for now? Okay. Okay. All right. Like I said, we might not get through it all. We might have to do another one of these. I want to talk about procreation as a blessing, okay? Because this is something we need to tell our kids. Procreation is a blessing. Having babies is a blessing. That's the way that Scripture speaks about it. It says, having a full quiver is a good thing, talking about kids. We need to talk about this because our society says the opposite. It says, live for yourself. Having kids will not let you do that. It says that the earth is overpopulated, so you shouldn't have any children. That's not what God says. And in intimacy, God blesses you then through giving you children. And this is what Scripture says. God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. The blessing and the multiplying go together. Okay? That's the way future generations come about. And because that's the way future generations come about, I'm going to say it this way, please understand what I mean. That's also the way more Christians who will be saved are born. Okay? It's more than just physical, it's a spiritual blessing as well. Okay. We've talked about a lot of these things that are the positive ways to talk about these issues. Any questions? Because we're going to kind of summarize these a little bit, and then we might spend the last few minutes talking about specific issues that come up today. So we want to teach our kids that sex is good in its proper confines. That's the fireplace example I gave. It belongs in marriage. That's what God has designed, and that's what is good by God's definition. It happened before the fall into sin when God said, it is very good. He's talking about this. We want to encourage them to find a spouse and to marry. We'll read 1 Corinthians 7 here in a second. Okay? That is good. And we want to help them in that. We want to give them advice in that and encouragement in finding a spouse. And we want to teach them that dating is not recreational fun. There is a purpose to dating, and that is to find a spouse to be united with in heart, body, soul, and mind, till death do you part. And we want this relationship to be found in a public way through our family, through our church community. We want to teach our kids where to find a spouse, and we want to encourage them to get married quickly when they find the spouse, like Dr. Edwards said, not to have a 5-year engagement, okay, but to encourage them to get married quickly. Any questions on that? Okay. I'm going to try and bring it to a close here in the next 10 minutes, okay? Paul says, concerning the matters you wrote about, and he quotes them, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 3, what's that saying husband and wife do? They have sex. That's what Paul is telling them. That's the Christian way. Okay? For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay? Read between the lines there. Where is this sexual activity taking place? Between husband and wife, not just husband by himself, not just wife by herself, not husband and someone else, not wife and someone else, not two people before their husband and wife. And maybe this is something to say. Your kids might only be 6 years old, but their body, according to Paul, in this way already belongs to who, even if they don't know that person yet? Their spouse, right? Maybe that's weird to think about. I'm not trying to be weird. And your body belongs to your spouse in that way. Make sense? Okay. Do not deprive one another, except by agreement, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then, do what? Come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Discipline is an important part of this. All right. Now, we have about 10 minutes left. Like I said, we do not have time to go through all this. Maybe if there's interest, we'll do another round of this again. You can see in your packet there specific issues that are out there. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's other ones. Out of these, is there any of them that you'd like to talk about here today? Pastor?
So, in all these discussions on these things, one topic that's often covered is pornography. But there is an aspect of pornography that is often overlooked that is just kind of started happening in this day and age, and that is animated pornography.
Okay.
What would you have to say to, for example, many, many young men in Japan and South Korea who have an addiction to animated pornography? I mean, how would you fit that into this whole scheme of things? Because their reasoning would be something along the lines of, well, you know, this isn't real, this is fake, so this isn't actually hurting anybody or lusting after anybody that's real.
I think, so everybody hear the question? I'm not sure I can repeat the whole thing very easily. Animated pornography is okay because it's not real, is the statement that we're examining. And I would actually say that makes it worse because it's not your spouse and it's not even real, right? The only person that you're hurting and harming then with that is yourself. And I'm just going to go take it a step further. I don't think any pornography is real. Okay? And what I mean is, that's not what happens in your home, husband and wife, is it? Okay? All of it is fake, and what it does is it teaches you that real bodies aren't good enough, whether they're drawn or whether they're airbrushed or I don't know what all they do. It teaches you that, let's just be honest, self-pleasure is an acceptable substitute for the way God designed it to work with husband and wife. And it eliminates the unitive aspect of marriage from the relationship and thereby also clouds your relationship and understanding of who God is from that relationship. And so in all of those ways, that's where the problem comes down to. I think the other thing with pornography of all types is that it introduces demeaning and humiliating practices to those who view it. Okay? The things that happen in pornography oftentimes are demeaning one person or the other. And that's because of the addictive aspect of it that takes place. Can I quote you, Ben?
Always.
Okay. Ben is a police officer who... Ben, my friend Ben the police officer, right? That's his last name.
He's a cop.
He's a cop. There, that's it. His job is to investigate some of these things. And the other day we were having a conversation over a coffee, and he was saying that there's always having to one-up things in this sexual pornography industry. And so it gets weirder and weirder, or kinkier. I don't know what the right word you would want to use there, Ben. It's not good. It's demeaning, and it introduces that into your mind. And if it's in your mind, you bring it naturally into your marriage. And that's the problem. So does that...
I think so. I mean, it's really important to point out that Satan tries to find innumerable different ways to make people sin and try to assuage people's consciences. Anything other than what God has prescribed is sin.
Yes.
That's, I mean, just like with your fire in the fireplace. Oh, what if the fire is on the carpet? Still bad. What about the counter? Still bad. What about the sink? Still bad. Anywhere except for this is bad.
Correct.
It's what God has designed it for.
And I just want you all to know about pornography. I see your hand, just a second. When I was a kid, to get pornography, you had to go buy a magazine somewhere or sneak into Barnes & Noble to the magazine section, right? You always walked by and saw people doing that. That's not the case anymore. Your children, the moment they get a smartphone, are looking at pornography. Okay, I'm just trying to be honest with you. It's there. It's available. It's easy. It's free. Okay? And you need to know this when you get your kids an electronic device. And you need to make sure that if you're paying for it with your money, that you have the software on there to watch it. Okay? And there's several programs that do this. And I'm going to quote Ben again. Ben was telling us the other day, as a police officer, that kids are learning how to get around that software more and more and more as well. Okay? So, all this to say, you should really think carefully about smartphones and any computers or screens of any type should all be in a public place, because that brings it to light. Remember, that's what we're trying to do, to bring it to light. If these things are in a public place and that's the only place they're allowed to be, that helps, because your kids, as sinful people by nature, want to hide these things. Okay? So, make it public and put it off as long as possible. And they make dumb phones as well still, okay? When I started driving, was when I got my first cell phone, okay? It was this big and that wide, plus the antenna, and it only worked when it was plugged into the car and the car was on. And I had it so that if I got in an accident, I could call my dad and tell him where I abandoned the car before I ran away, so he wouldn't... No, just teasing. Okay? It didn't have screens, couldn't play videos or pictures. I couldn't take a picture of myself. Okay? All of those things are out there, and you need to be aware that bringing your child a smartphone opens all those doors, and they're sinful people. Okay, not trying to freak you out, just telling you. Okay, Mike, I told you I'd call on you.
I know it's not an area that a lot of Christianity wants to broach anymore, but there is a way to head this off even before that.
Okay.
Research it and show your kids that the people who created pornography did it because they specifically hated Christians. Pornography was created specifically because they hated Christians. It is perfectly fine to teach your kids to hate pornography. That I think that does need to be made abundantly clear.
Okay. Yeah, I don't disagree. You should teach your kids absolutely to avoid it and to not like it and to despise it. At the same time, when you catch them, and you might, bring the forgiveness of Christ to the situation. And I'd say one thing, historically speaking, pornography has always existed, right? In Pompeii, from 2,000 years ago when Mount Vesuvius erupted, they had phalluses carved into the sides of houses to show what way to go down the street to go and find pornography, okay? So I'm just telling you, avoid it. It undermines God's gift of marriage, and that's why it's bad. All right. Any other of these that we want to talk about? I mean, take a look through these, and maybe we meet again and do it, and we go through each of these more specifically. This is a big one that's happening right now, transgenderism. If your kid goes to public school, they're being taught that men aren't men and women aren't women, and that you can switch, which is a denial of creation. It's a denial of the body, so it opens the door to Gnosticism, and the only way that we can overcome that is teaching biblical Christianity again. I do want to talk about this real quick to bring us to a close. In the spring, Pastor Goodroad's next Building the Faith topic is technology. That's why I haven't gone into this very much. I'm sure that this will overlap some with what you say. Technology opens the door. Know that. Wait until necessary. TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat. Snapchat's a bad one because the pictures disappear, they say. Okay. Discord, all these sorts of things and more. All of these things are out there. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And there's all sorts of creepy people who want to talk your children into sinning in these places, on these programs. We'll talk more about that. Am I selling your next presentation well enough?
Yep, close enough. There's a lot to talk about with technology as well. So.
Okay.
It'll be another big one.
Why am I telling you about all these things? Because people... These are the things that I have seen in my pastoral ministry that open the door. That's why I want you to know about them. Okay? Your child will be faced with this. They will be tempted with it. They're not magically immune because you baptize them, because you bring them to church, or because they're a Christian. It's a temptation, and it's addicting, and you need to communicate with your family about it and bring the forgiveness of Christ to it. Support biblical marriage and forgive outside of that, not as a license to sin. And then all of us together need to work on being a chaste community to support one another in this. So that's where I want to end. I know we flew through a lot of things. Any closing thoughts or questions? There's lots of options materials-wise. CPH has some. The CTCR, Commission on Theology and Church Relations, has some. There's books from other publishers that are on these topics. I don't have a list of them because there's so much variation and so much new that the books are always about 5 years behind. And that's really terrifying, but true.
The best curriculum is the Bible and you.
Yeah. Right, right. So, Lauren's saying, keep your eyes open and be aware. There's, if your child all of a sudden is very introverted and not talking to you, there might be a reason for that. Or if they're saying things that sound funny, find out why they're saying those things. I don't know how to say it any better than that. There's probably warning signs you can look for, that you should look for. We'll have to add that maybe to the next presentation as well. Thank you. Other thoughts or questions? All right, we're going to bring it to a close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.